The scripture reading this morning will be Hebrews chapter 12, starting at verse 18 and going down to verse 19 to the end of the chapter. Hebrews 12, starting at verse 18. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it beg that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure that was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to the Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks, for if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, how much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably, with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire.
The book of Hebrews is a fascinating book. It's a book of comparisons, the old and the new. And those Hebrews needed to understand that what they had under the new covenant was by far better than anything that they had under the old covenant. So in this chapter, in fact throughout this book, we see this comparison becoming consistent throughout the study. And we want to notice that even in this very chapter, you'll notice that the writer is saying, you have not come to that physical mountain. The contrast has to do, when you go back to Exodus chapter 19 and 20, with the giving of that old law. And we notice that when Moses went upon the mountain and the law was being given, the people were so afraid, they didn't want to be in the presence of God. They rather Moses go talk to God and that Moses be in his presence in the giving of this law. And you'll notice that Jesus, according to verse 24, is the mediator of a new covenant. And the writer is telling them that by way of contrast, you have not come to that old Zion, but rather you have come to something that is far better. You have come to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, verse 22, and to the innumerable host of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better than the blood of Abel. Throughout this context, you'll see that the contrast emphasizes how much better they have it. And then when we notice in this text, in verse 28, he says, wherefore, receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us have grace whereby we may offer service well-pleasing to God with reverence and awe. These Hebrews must understand that what they have far exceeds what they had. And if they leave what they now have in Christ, then they exchange it essentially for nothing at all. For the law could never do even what it did in times gone by. And so the writer is emphasizing that which you have come unto. You have come unto a kingdom that cannot be shaken. It cannot be moved. It cannot be destroyed. This is the kingdom of Old Testament promise and prophecy. It's important that we see that those Old Testament characters pointed to something that was to come. Jesus likewise pointed to something that was to come. But the New Testament writers, the New Testament apostles, say that what was pointed to is now here. And you can become a part of it. In Daniel chapter 2, we notice that King Nebuchadnezzar has had a dream.
He doesn't remember what the dream was, according to verse 5. And again at verse 8. So he calls the magicians, the enchanters, and different ones that are notable among the Babylonians to come to him and to tell him what the dream was and to tell him what it meant. Interestingly enough, when these various wise men came before King Nebuchadnezzar and he expressed his request, tell me what the dream was and then tell me what it means. These magicians and enchanters were perplexed. We don't know what the dream means unless you can tell us what it was. But there was a man named Daniel, and it was told that Daniel could tell him what the dream was and what it meant. So Daniel was sent for, and in verse 27 it tells us, and Daniel answered before the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded can neither wise men, enchanters, magicians, nor soothsayers show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets, and he hath made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Now that's interesting to me, because Daniel not only has the ability to tell him what the dream was, even though Nebuchadnezzar doesn't remember, but he can also tell him what it means. And so as we read, beginning at verse 31 of Daniel chapter 2, Daniel says, thou, O king, sawest and behold a great image. This image, which was mighty and whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the aspect thereof was terrible. As for this image, its head was of fine gold, its breast and its arms of silver, its belly and its thighs of brass, and its legs of iron, and feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon its feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them in pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken in pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, so that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain, and filled the whole earth. Now Nebuchadnezzar, that's what you saw. Wouldn't that terrify you if you saw something like that? But Nebuchadnezzar is not only interested in what he saw. He wants to know, what does it mean? And in verse 36, Daniel said, this is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art king of kings, unto whom the God of heaven hath given the kingdom, the power and the strength and the glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the birds of the heavens, hath he given into thy hand, and hath made thee to rule over them all. Thou art the head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom, inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, forasmuch as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things. And as iron that crusheth all these shall it break in pieces and crush. Now you see very easily that Daniel is talking about world kingdoms, beginning with the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar. And he says, after you there's going to be another kingdom, and then a third kingdom, and then a fourth kingdom. Now not only does Bible history, but secular history identifies these kingdoms for us. We know that Nebuchadnezzar reigned over the Babylonian Empire. The Bible tells us that after King Nebuchadnezzar, that there was the merging of the Medes and the Persians. And these, the Medo-Persian Empire, conquered the Babylonian Empire. And then we notice that from secular history, in that interim between Old Testament and New Testament times, there arose the Greek or the Alexandrian Kingdom, ruled over by Alexander the Great. And then after Alexander the Great, we begin in the New Testament with the existence of the Roman Kingdom. Now interestingly enough, Daniel goes on to explain to King Nebuchadnezzar. In verse 41 he says, and whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom. What does he tell us about this fourth kingdom? This fourth kingdom shall be a divided kingdom. But he says, there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. Again, he's describing this fourth kingdom. Not only will it be a divided kingdom, but within it there will be the strength of the iron, but there will also be the weakness of the clay. He said it shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron doth not mingle with clay. And in the days of those kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, nor shall the sovereignty thereof be left to another people. But it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known unto the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Now Daniel doesn't mince words with King Nebuchadnezzar. Your kingdom will not be permanent. And as the kingdoms of men go, your kingdom will cease. But there will be another kingdom, and another kingdom, and another kingdom. As the kingdoms of men are, these kingdoms will ultimately crumble. But in the days of this fourth kingdom, God will set up His kingdom. And His kingdom will not be like the kingdoms of men. His kingdom will not crumble. His kingdom will stand forever. Now that ought to impress us, because it helps us to see that the kingdom that God would establish would not be destroyed. Now as we turn a little further into the writings of Daniel, Daniel tells us in Daniel chapter 7, reading beginning at verse 13, "And I saw in the night visions, and behold, there came with the clouds of heaven one like unto a son of man. And he came even to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed." Now do you suppose that as Daniel says these words relative to the kingdom that God would establish when the Son of Man would ascend unto Him, do you suppose it's the same kingdom that Daniel described in Acts chapter 2 that God would establish and it would stand forever? Reading on in the book of Daniel, in the 7th chapter at verse 27, it says, "And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey Him. Here is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts much troubled me, and my countenance was changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart." Now Daniel knows some things. Sometimes we know things that we don't understand. Daniel says, "I know some things that deeply troubled me, but I kept them in mind." What is it that Daniel is prophesying? Daniel is telling King Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 2 that the God of heaven is going to do something. When's He going to do it? During the days of the reign of this fourth kingdom. And you'll notice that he calls that in verse... Well, let me get on the right page. In verse 28 of Daniel chapter 2, "in the latter days." Now that expression becomes quite important to us. In the latter days. Because in the latter days would be the time when these kings of this fourth kingdom would be reigning. And it would be during the latter days, during the kings of this fourth kingdom, that God is going to do something. Well, what is it that God is going to do? He's going to set up His kingdom. Now let's turn, if you will, to the New Testament. Interestingly enough, years pass One of the things that we've tried to impress, even in individual Bible studies, is that when time passes, it does not change the promise of God. God promised that in the days of the Roman kings, He would set up His kingdom. But as we notice, as the New Testament begins, in Matthew chapter 3, reading beginning at verse 1. Matthew chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. The Bible says, "And in those days cometh John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He says, For this is that which was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Make ye ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Now John the Baptist refers to something that Isaiah had prophesied about his work. John says that would be me, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, the one who was given the responsibility of making ready the way of the Lord. But if you'll notice in John chapter 3, John's message at verse 2 was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, do you see a difference between what John preached and what Daniel preached? Daniel preached that the kingdom is going to come during the latter days, during the days of the reign of these fourth kingdom kings. But John's prophecy is not in the far distant future. John prophesies and says the kingdom of God is at hand. No longer in the far distant future, but it's very near. In Matthew, the fourth chapter, after Jesus is baptized, we see that Jesus begins to preach. Now, what is it that Jesus preached? In Matthew chapter 4, in verse 17, it says, "From that time began Jesus to preach and to say, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Well, Jesus is preaching the same message that John was preaching with respect to the kingdom, isn't he? It is very near at hand. In Matthew the 10th chapter, reading beginning at verse 5, it tells us, Matthew chapter 10, verse 5. Regarding the 12, this would be after the apostles and the preceding verses had been selected. Jesus sent forth and charged them, saying, "Go not into any way of the Gentiles, and enter not into any city of the Samaritans. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." That is, go to the Jews. "And as ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now notice, if you will, that the message that the apostles, early on in their preaching, were commissioned to preach was the nearness of the kingdom. The same message that John had preached. The same one that Jesus had preached. In Mark's account, in the first chapter of the Gospel of Mark, reading beginning at verse 14, it tells us, "Now after John was delivered up." John had been put in prison. He had been put in prison, just to give a little background, because he had told Herod the king that he had no right to be married to Herodias, and he said the reason for that is, she is your brother Philip's wife. So it's not lawful for you to have her. Now an interesting point on that is, if old Herod was going to fix that, what does he have to do? Well, according to the words of John, the things that were unlawful was him having her. Well, just to make it plain, he was going to have to stop having her, wasn't he? That was the thing that was not lawful. And in order to correct this thing, he'd have to stop having her. Well, Herodias, Herod's wife that was unlawfully married to him, she got mad about that. And she ordered that she have the head of John the Baptist on a silver platter. Or on a platter. And Herod did that. He cut off John's head and delivered it on a platter. Now the thing that I find interesting about that as compared to this verse, it tells us that after John was delivered up, after John was put into prison, it tells us that Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe in the gospel." Now we see that the message that Jesus preached was essentially the same as that John had preached, and as that he had sent out the apostles to preach. Now turn, if you will, to Matthew, the 16th chapter. In Matthew, the 16th chapter, reading beginning at verse 28, it tells us, "Verily I say unto you, there shall some of them that stand here who shall in no wise taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom." Now that's interesting. Jesus is identifying that there would be some in that very audience who would not die till they would see Jesus coming in His kingdom. Well, let's turn to Mark's account. Mark's account of the same event, it says, "And He said unto them, Verily I say unto you, there are some here of them that stand by who shall in no wise taste of death till they see the kingdom of God come with power." We want to notice that. Now, I'll just confess to you, I may not be as smart as a Philadelphia lawyer, but I understand what Jesus is saying in this passage, and you do too. When He says that there are some of you who will not taste of death till you see the kingdom of God come with power, Jesus is telling that audience that some of you won't die. Some of you will live to see the coming of His kingdom. Now I want to suggest to you a conclusion. Either the kingdom has already come, or somewhere on this earth there's some mighty old folks. Jesus said that about 2,000 years ago. Now either there's somewhere on this earth some folks that are over 2,000 years old, or the kingdom has been established. Would you grant me that conclusion? Either or, it's one or the other. But He tells us in this passage how near the kingdom was to becoming a reality. Now you might find it interesting that as Jesus and as John began preaching, the Roman Empire was enthroned. The Roman Caesar sat on the throne. We notice that was indeed that fourth kingdom that Daniel had prophesied about, which we can study about not only in Bible history, but also in secular history. There isn't doubt as to the identification of the fourth kingdom. Even secular history confirms that this was, in fact, the Roman Empire. Now, I want to suggest to you that as Jesus speaks concerning the nearness of this kingdom, we're going to turn that off for just a minute. We want to see the establishment of this kingdom. You'll notice that Jesus said, "You'll see the kingdom come with power." Now, as Jesus continued to speak with the apostles in Luke's account, you'll notice in Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. In Luke chapter 24, Jesus has been crucified. He has been raised from the dead, but He has not yet ascended unto the Father. In Luke chapter 24, meeting with the apostles, He says, beginning at verse 44, "And He said unto them, These are My words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must needs be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning Me. Then opened He their mind that they might understand the Scriptures. And He said unto them, Thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name unto all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem." Now I want to notice that. Jesus said that the message of repentance and remission of sins would begin to be preached in His name, beginning from Jerusalem. Let's turn in our Bibles, if you will, back to an Old Testament prophecy found in the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 2, I want to begin reading at verse 2. It says, "And it came to pass in the latter days that the mountain of Jehovah's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of Jehovah, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of Jehovah from Jerusalem. Now look at that carefully. Isaiah is talking about the latter days, isn't he? What is he talking about is going to happen in the latter days? He says the mountain of the Lord's house is going to be established. Where is it going to be established? He says that the law will go forth from Jerusalem. What would be the message of the Lord's house? Well, in the New Testament, we noticed in the account of Luke, as Jesus speaks to the apostles, he tells them that the message is going to be the message of repentance and remission of sins. Who would hear that message? He said it would be preached to all nations. Isaiah said that all nations shall flow unto it. There's consistency between what Jesus said and what Isaiah said. But we want to notice, once again in Luke's account, chapter 24, as Jesus had said at verse 47, that all nations would hear this message of repentance and remission of sins, beginning from Jerusalem. He said, "Ye are witnesses," verse 48, "of these things. And behold, I send forth the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city, until ye be clothed with power from on high." Now look carefully at that. "Tarry ye in the city, till ye be clothed with power from on high." What was it that the Father had promised unto the apostles? Well, if you'll turn back to the preaching of Jesus to the apostles, as is recorded in the Gospel of John. You'll notice in the Gospel of John, beginning in chapter 14, verse 26, it says, "But the Comforter..." Boy, it's doing something. Well, I'm pushing on it, no wonder. "But the Comforter," verse 26, "even the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring into your remembrance all that I said unto you." Let me ask you, Randy, you ever have to study something to learn it? You ever have to keep studying it to remember it? You ever forget something that you've studied? You ever want to recall a passage, Terry, and it don't come to mind? It's not there. You've forgotten it. Well, indeed, what we read in this passage regarding the apostles, the promise of the Father to the apostles was, he will send the Holy Spirit upon you, and he will bring to your remembrance all that I taught you. Now, isn't that interesting? Notice this passage is not telling all of you that the Holy Spirit is going to guide you and guide you unto remembrance of all things. Any of you ever sat in the presence of Jesus? The apostles did. And what we see in this passage is the promise of the Father was unto the apostles that the Holy Ghost would come upon them and would remind them of everything Jesus taught them. Is it any wonder he's called the Comforter? You ever get a little panicky, Randy, when you can't recall something? The apostles wouldn't have to worry about that. The Holy Spirit would comfort them by bringing to their remembrance everything that Jesus had taught them. You'll notice in Acts or John, the 15th chapter, in verse 26, it says, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall bear witness of me. And ye also bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." Any of you ever been with Jesus from the beginning? Can any of you ever testify and say that you saw firsthand the miracles that Jesus performed? Now you'll notice that John records some of them. In John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, Jesus said, or John records rather, that many other signs did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life unto His name. Now you can read of the miracles that Jesus performed, but you weren't in His presence from the beginning, were you? but the apostles were. And so they could testify as to who Jesus is. Reading on in John chapter 16, in verse 12 it says, I have many things to say unto you, that is, to the apostles. Jesus ever talked to you? Well, no. Are there many things that Jesus said to you and many things that He didn't? Well, no. He's talking to the apostles. And as He speaks to the apostles, He said, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He shall guide you into all the truth, for He shall not speak from Himself. But whatsoever things He shall hear, these shall He speak, and shall declare unto you the things that are to come. Now look carefully at that. When the promise of the Father, the promise of the Holy Spirit, comes upon you, He will comfort you. He will bring to your remembrance the things that I've taught you. He will testify on my behalf, and He will bring to your minds all truth. Now that was the promise of the Father. Turn back, if you will, to Luke's account, chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. In Luke chapter 24, the promise of the Father, verse 49, is to come upon you, He says. But tarry ye in the city, till ye be clothed with power from on high. Now we've noted what the promise of the Father was. The promise of the Father was the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles. And that would empower them to preach this message of repentance and remission of sins. The Holy Spirit would bring to their remembrance these things that Jesus had taught them. The Holy Spirit would comfort them. The Holy Spirit would guide them into all the truth. Now, if you'll look in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 1, and remember that the same writer wrote the book of Acts as did the book of Luke. Luke is the author. And if you'll notice in Acts, chapter 1, it says, verse 1, the former treatise I made, O Theophilus, concerning all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which He was received up, after that He had given commandment through the Holy Spirit unto the apostles whom He had chosen. Now what commandment was it that He gave to the apostles? He's told them to go back into the city and wait. We find that after He had ascended unto the Father, He tells them to preach the gospel to all nations. But we're not there yet on the timeline. We find that Jesus has given commandment to the apostles. In verse 3 it says, to whom also He showed Himself alive after His passion by many proofs, appearing unto them by the space of 40 days and speaking the things concerning the kingdom of God. On the timeline, has the kingdom of God come yet in Acts chapter 1? Not on the timeline. Now remember that Luke is writing the book of Acts certainly after these events, but on the timeline, they've not occurred yet. Jesus has not ascended yet. But as He has been raised from the dead, He proclaims unto the apostles things concerning the kingdom of God. In verse 4, and being assembled together with them, who's that? That would be with the apostles. He charged them not to depart from Jerusalem. We read that in the Gospel of Luke, didn't we? In verse 5, or as verse 4 continues, but to wait for the promise of the Father. That's precisely what we read in Luke chapter 24. Which said He, ye heard from Me. When did He hear that? Or when did the apostles hear that from Him? Well, you read it in John chapter 13, John chapter 14, John chapter 15, and John chapter 16. That's where you read it. Now in verse 5, for John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days hence. Now think of that. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you, He said. He's going to guide you into all truth. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, He will be a witness of Me as you are. And He will bring to your remembrance all that I taught you. Has it happened yet? No, not yet. Go into the city, wait there for the promise of the Father, And the Holy Spirit, he says, will come upon you not many days hence. Now we're not far from the coming of the promise, are we? The promise of the Father. Now verse 6. They therefore, when they were come together, asked him, saying, Lord, dost thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? I'm persuaded that's evidence that even among the apostles, their mind is not firmly fixed on truth regarding the establishment of the Lord's kingdom. They still believe that the Lord's kingdom is going to be physical somehow in nature. No, not so. Verse 7. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has set within his own authority. But ye shall receive power when the Holy Spirit is come upon you. And ye shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Now we read a few moments ago in Luke chapter 24, didn't we? How that you will receive power in Jerusalem. We read in Mark chapter 9. That the kingdom will come with power. And here in Acts chapter 1, once again he tells them, go to the city, wait in the city of Jerusalem till you receive the Holy Spirit. Now let me ask you, reading at verse 8, when would they receive the Holy Spirit? When would they receive power? Would they not receive power when the Holy Spirit came upon them? But they would receive the kingdom with power. Now would you like to follow me to the conclusion of this? That when they received the Holy Spirit, they received power. And we can read in Acts chapter 2 of the establishment of the kingdom when the Holy Spirit came upon them. In Acts chapter 2, reading beginning at verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was now come, they were all together in one place. Who was all together? Well, the apostles were all together. Verse 26. It tells us, 26 of chapter 1, it tells us, and suddenly there came from heaven the sound of, as of the rushing of a mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them tongues parting asunder, like as a fire, and it set upon each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Power came upon them. They're speaking as the Spirit tells them to speak. Do you see that? In verse 5. Now there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Wait a minute. Jesus had instructed the apostles to preach to the house of Israel. But we find here in Jerusalem, Jews of every nation under heaven gathered together. And it says, and when this sound was heard, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speaking in his own language. Now, question. How is it that every man heard the apostles speaking in their own language? Could it possibly be that the apostles were speaking the languages of these people? Well, indeed, verse 7 says, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying, behold, are not all these that speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own language wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers of Mesopotamia and Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia and Egypt and the parts of Libya about Cyrene and sojourners from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them speaking in our tongues the mighty works of God. Well, they were speaking these mighty works and folks were hearing. They were understanding. Why? Because the Holy Spirit had come upon the apostles and they were able to speak languages that they had not studied. Verse 12. And they were all amazed and were perplexed, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, they're filled with new wine. Now that's not so. In verse 14, it says that Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and spake forth unto them, saying, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and give ear unto my words, for these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing as it is but the third hour of the day. Well, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning, often too early for folks to be drunk. No, they're not drunk. Look at verse 16. But this is that which hath been spoken through the prophet Joel. Here's the quotation. And it shall be in the last days, saith God, I will pour forth of my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. and etc. He goes down through the text of James or Joel chapter 2. But I want to observe the statement. These men are not drunken, as ye have supposed, seeing as it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel that should come to pass in the last days. You remember what Daniel said would happen in the last days? In the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Nor shall the sovereignty thereof be left to another people, but shall break in pieces and consume all these and stand forever. It would consume the kingdom of Babylon, the Medo-Persian, the Greeks, and the Romans. Because all who descended from those kingdoms would hear the gospel of Christ. All nations, Isaiah said, shall flow into it. The Apostle Peter preached, beginning at verse 22, witnessing, if you please, as he said that they were, in verse 32, that Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Son of God. Let all the house of Israel, verse 36, therefore know assuredly that God hath made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom ye crucified. When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, repent ye and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of your sins. Remember, Jesus said the message of repentance and remission of sins will be preached in My name, beginning from Jerusalem. The word would flow forth from Jerusalem, Isaiah said. And now we see the apostles gathered together on this great day, this first Pentecost following the resurrection of Christ, and they're preaching the message of repentance and remission of sins in the name of Christ. And how do they do it? Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Who guided them to speak that message? They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak. Does that impress you? You'll notice in this text that with many other words, verse 40, he testified and exhorted them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. They then that received his word were baptized, and there were added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls. Added to what? What were they added to? Well, verse 47 tells us that the Lord added them to the church. But what was the church? Was not the church the kingdom that Daniel had prophesied? Was not the church the kingdom that Isaiah had prophesied? Now you remember the passage that was read in your hearing as we started this lesson in Hebrews chapter 12. You'll read in Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 28, your Bible says what those Hebrews were becoming a part of. He says at verse 28, wherefore receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us have grace whereby we may offer service well-pleasing to God with reverence and awe. The Hebrews were becoming a part of a kingdom that cannot be shaken. What kind of kingdom was it that Daniel prophesied? In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, nor shall the sovereignty thereof be left to another people, but shall break in pieces and consume all these, and it'll stand forever. I want to suggest to you that these Hebrews were part of that kingdom. Now either that kingdom has come or it hasn't. These Hebrews were a part of it. Now the thing that I want you to be impressed with is you can be a part of that kingdom. You are. Those of you who have been baptized into Christ, you're a part of the greatest kingdom that could ever be, the kingdom of Christ. It'll stand forever. But if you have not obeyed the gospel, you're not a part of that kingdom. We must believe that Jesus is the Christ, turning from our sin in repentance, confessing His name, being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. That was a message Peter preached in Acts chapter 2. Guided by the Holy Spirit, those who were obedient to it, the Lord added to His kingdom. And my friend, if you're not a part of that, you desire to be this morning, you need to obey the gospel before it is everlastingly too late. If you're a part of the Lord's kingdom, one of the blessings you have is to continue to benefit from the blood of Christ by confessing your sin, having repented of it, and asking God's forgiveness. And that's what the king grants to you. We'll talk more about the kingdom another time. If you be subject to the Lord's invitation. Make it known by coming to the front. While together we stand and sing this song.
Who will follow Jesus standing for the ride? Holding up his banner and the thing is fine. Thirsting for his orders, ready to obey. Who will follow Jesus serving him today? Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus in life's busy ways? Working for the Master, giving him the praise. Earnest in his vineyard, honoring his laws. Faithful to his counsel, watchful for his cause. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus in his work of love? Leading others to him, lifting prayers above. Courage, faithful servant, in his word we see. On our side forever will the Savior be. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I.
Don't throw away the papers that are on the back there that you picked up. We're going to have occasion to finish that lesson. Just hold on to it. We'll talk about it some more.